Now you'll need your hymn book, your song book, and your Bible. And if you open your Bible right in the middle, you should come to the book of Psalms. But if you have a concordance and some maps and a Bible study section at the back, you probably won't. But try and find the book of Psalms. We're studying on these Thursdays, these three Thursdays in July, the three poetry books in the middle of the Bible in our series, One Book at a Time. Now, we realize the problems we face in surveying a whole book of the Bible in one Bible study. We either do just a kind of an outline contents, which is of little spiritual value, or else we're fighting the clock or getting spiritual indigestion. But I do feel that there is value in looking at a whole book at once, and we've done quite a number of them now. And tonight we come to the longest book in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms. The word Psalms is a Greek word, or it comes from a Greek word, and it means to pluck or to twang. A psaltery was a stringed instrument in Old Testament times and medieval times, rather like a guitar today. So it's always been a mystery to me why some Christians think it's wrong to worship God with guitars, because they worship God with stringed instruments in the Old Testament, and indeed the book of Psalms is called the songs to be sung with instruments that you twang. And that's what the title means. The Hebrew title was Songs of Praise or Hymns of Faith. And so most of our Songs of Praise books or Hymns of Faith books, our titles are pretty near to what the Hebrews called their songbook. It was Israel's hymn book. They used it in the synagogues, they used it in the temple. And it's very important for us for these reasons. First of all, because it was important to the Lord Jesus Christ, and anything that's important to him must be important to us. It was important to the Lord Jesus Christ so much so that he said, Luke 24:44, after his resurrection, when he spoke to those disciples, he said, the law and the Psalms and the prophets speak of me. So we can ask him, as we have done in song, to open our eyes. We want to see Jesus in the book of Psalms, as well as in every other book. At least 20 of the New Testament references to the Lord Jesus Christ refer back to the book of Psalms. He used it in the synagogue. He used it in the temple. It was the temple songbook. He quoted it in his teaching. They sang a psalm at the Last Supper before they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. He quoted it on the cross, Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? We'll look at it in a few minutes. And he died with a psalm on his lips, Psalm 31, verse 5. So it was important to Jesus. Secondly, it's very important in the New Testament to the early church. They sang psalms in their services, and they frequently referred to the Psalms in their teaching. And in their teaching, they help us to understand the Psalms for ourselves. For example, when the Psalms speak of Zion, or Jerusalem, or the temple, we know from the New Testament that that now refers to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially the church at worship. And when the Psalms speak of Israel and Judah, which in those days was the earthly people of God, we now know from the New Testament that we can understand that as the spiritual people of God, both Jew and Gentile, who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why in the King James Version, and tonight I will be using the RSV, but in the AV or the King James Version, where you get headings of description of what the Psalm is about, it often says, it's a psalm about the church. The psalmist crieth for the church, or he speaketh of the majesty of the church. And that's absolutely right. Even though in the psalm itself it may be talking about Israel, or it may be talking about Zion, or Jerusalem, or going to worship in the temple. It's important to us then because it was important to Jesus and it speaks of him. It's important to the early church in the New Testament. Thirdly, it's full of teaching. Martin Luther called the book of Psalms the Bible in miniature. And it really is. And it's specially rich in teaching about God. It teaches us that God is one God. It teaches us that God is all-powerful, that he's all-knowing, that he's all-wise, and yet that he's very mysterious in his ways. His ways are past finding out. Psalmists are often crying out in their psalms to God, why are things happening as they are? And yet they never doubted that God was all-wise and does everything well. That the God is everywhere present, we read in the book of Psalms. That God is sovereign. He rules over everything, over creation, over kings and over nations, over history, and even over evil. He makes the wrath of man to praise him, we read in the Psalms. We read that God is righteous, he is just, he is holy, he is awful. Also, he's a God of merciful providence. He is faithful, he must keep his promises. He never changes, he's loving and he's gracious. All these things are taught us in the Psalms. I don't know any book in the Bible that says more about God than the book of Psalms. But fourthly and lastly, it's important to us because it's a book of experience. It's experience of the people of God. And they bear their hearts to us in the Psalms that they have written. From the highest heights of exaltation and joy to the lowest depths of depression and misery and gloom. They're so honest, are the psalmists. David and those other psalmists, they really bear their souls and they let us under the inspiration of the Spirit. And of course, that's why this book is in the Bible. They really show us what sometimes the people of God can be like when they're cast down. No pretending. I don't know whether you're like me and you get depressed sometimes by people who come to you and say, there's no problems being a Christian, no problems in the Christian life, and now I am happy all the day. And you think, well, I'm not, there must be something wrong with me. Sometimes I counsel people and they say, I don't think I've been converted because I'm not happy all the day. And I say, well, that's two of us. Well, if you get miserable by people who seem to think the Christian pilgrimage is just bubble and squeak all the way to heaven, you come back to the Psalms and you'll find great comfort in the Psalms. Because here the people of God, and after all, David was a man after God's own heart. I would question the testimony of anyone today who dared to say that he knew more of the living God in his walk than David did. And yet we read of their problems and their depressions. But they always lifted our eyes up in the Psalms. They always lift our eyes above the circumstances to God himself, as we shall see. Now, who did write the book of Psalms? Well, 73 of them were written by David. Well, there are 150 Psalms, so that's less than half, although it's often called the Book of David or the Psalms of David. C.H. Spurgeon called his commentary on the Psalms the Treasury of David. But at least 36 of the other Psalms are written by a famous poet called Anon, and so it may be that they were written by David as well. And so, many scholars think far more than 73 were in fact attributed to David, could be attributed to David. 12 to a man called Asaph, who was probably a choir master. 11 to the sons of Korah, who were probably a singing group, or a choir, or an orchestra. 2 were written by Solomon, 1 by Moses, and others. In many Bibles, they put the headings that have come down to us. Now, the headings are not as old as the Psalms themselves, and they're not probably as inspired as the Psalms, but they're very helpful in many of the things they say. Some have no headings at all, some do. They tell us sometimes the author, they tell us the occasion, the Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son, and that helps us to get the flavour of the background to the Psalm. Sometimes there are technical terms, funny words. And the scholars don't really know what they mean. Some commentators will tell you what they mean, but if you pick up another commentary, he'll tell you they mean something else. There are instructions to the musicians and to the choirs. Like sometimes you pick up a songbook today and it will say at the top of the music, a lament to be sung plaintively. Or a happy song to be sung with bounce. I remember a minister at a conference I was at complaining about a modern songbook that said a Christian song had to be sung with bounce. And he said it witheringly. I was delighted when another minister stood up and said, well, that's only a modern word for pizzicato. Or and I nearly cheered, you see. And that's what these instructions are. One word that occurs through the Psalms is the word Selah, 71 times in the middle of Psalms. What does it mean? Nobody can be sure. Some scholars say it's an instruction to the orchestra. The word itself means lift up. So they think it meant, well, when it comes to that bit, the choir be quiet and the orchestra forte, fortissimo, play louder, lift up. Other people say no, it was instructions to the singers, to the worshippers, to lift up their voices or lift up their hands or to shout praise or hallelujah. Some people say it doesn't mean any of those things, it means pause, ponder and consider. Well, it's always good to do that in the Psalms. The layout of the Psalms, well, in the Bible that's come to us, the Psalms are in 5 volumes. For those of you taking notes, I'm going to say this very quickly. Chapters 1 to 41 is volume 1. 42 to 72 is volume 2. And at the end of each volume, there's a little doxology or a little praise. We may notice it as we skip along. So that's 1 to 41, volume 1. 42 to 72, volume 2. 73 to 89, volume 3. 90 to 106, volume 4. And 107 to 150, volume 5. 1 to 41, 42 to 72, 73 to 89, 90 to 106, and then 107 to the end. Now, how could we classify the Psalms? Well, every different commentator classifies them under different headings. And so I'm not going to follow a classification tonight. But just to say that some are about the Lord Jesus Christ and are called messianic psalms, they're about the Messiah. Some are about the law of the Lord or his word. Some are about the Creator and his creation. Some are filled with praise. Some are exhortations to us to praise. Come and let us praise the Lord our God. Some are full of teaching. Some are historical. Speak of the history of Israel. Some are experience. Many of them are experience, testimony. Some are prayers, beseeching the Lord, either the person for himself or for the nation. Remember that the book of Psalms is a book of poetry. One of the reasons I like the RSV is because it sets out poetry as poetry and prose as prose. And the book of Psalms is a book of poetry. Now, Hebrew poetry was not like English poetry. Well, I was going to say not like English poetry. It didn't have to rhyme, but neither does English poetry these days, so that doesn't apply anymore. But it didn't have to rhyme. It's nothing to do with rhyming. Neither did it have to have a definite meter. That's why some writers like Isaac Watts have taken the Psalms and put them into verse so that we can sing them with a meter. But what there was rhythm and also parallelism. Look at Psalm 2. Now, this is a very strong indication of Hebrew poetry. Parallelism. You say, what does that mean? Well, it means that the poet says something and then he says it again. There's a line and then there's another line. And when he says it again, he either repeats it exactly or else it's similar. He says the same thing in another way. Or else he fills out the first thing that he said a little bit. Well, sometimes he even contrasts what he's just said. Let's look at Psalm 2, the kings of the earth, verse 2. Verse 1, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? Similarly, see, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. One line and a similar line. Verse 3, let us burst their bonds asunder and cast their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord has them in derision. He will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. And so we could go on. That's typical of Hebrew poetry. And then the last thing, by way of introduction, is they're meant to be sung. And that's why we're going to sing some as we go along tonight. So, we'll start back at Psalm 1 then. In the first psalm, the psalmist contrasts the blessed man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, and he doesn't stand in the way of sinners and sit in the seat of scoffers. He doesn't take his counsel or his advice from them. His delight is what? It's in the word of God, the law of the Lord. That's verse 3. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. He may give when the wind comes, but he's not uprooted. And he yields fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and in all that he does he prospers. But then in verse 4, the wicked are not so. The ungodly are not so. Like the chaff which the wind drives away. Now the second psalm, which we looked at from the point of view of seeing a sample of Hebrew poetry, is a messianic psalm. That is, it's really about the forthcoming Messiah. And in this psalm it tells us that the Lord's anointed is going to rule over all. The kings of the earth shall rebel against him, but the Lord who sits in the heavens laughs. I don't know if you knew that God laughed, but it says so in Psalm 2 and verse 4. He has them in derision, because how can they fight against his purposes? And therefore the psalmist exhorts the whole ends of the earth to be wise, verse 10, and to be warned, and to kiss the Son, do homage to him, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. And blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Now, since we're talking about messianic psalms, we'll take several of them right now. So turn on to 22, Psalm 22. Three psalms, Psalm 22, 23 and 24, speak to us in the light of New Testament revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 22, of the suffering Saviour, as well as many other things. Psalm 23, of the Good Shepherd. Psalm 24, of the Exalted King. Now let's look at Psalm 22. How familiar the words with which it opens. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? Now this was probably the experience of the psalmist, but he was inspired to write things which would be a prophecy of the anointed one who would in fact suffer for our sins. Look at verse 7. All who see me mock at me. They make their mouths at me. They wag their heads. Quote, he committed his cause to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him. For he delights in him, or if he delights in him. Do those words seem familiar? Those are the very things said to our Lord Jesus Christ when he hung upon the cross. Verse 14, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. That's what happened to somebody who was crucified. They twisted his body up. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. One commentator says, Jesus, humanly speaking, died of a broken heart. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. That's what happens when you're thirsty, dying of thirst. That's what happened to people who were crucified. Verse 16, they have pierced my hands and feet. Crucifixion was unknown to the Jews when this psalm was written. How amazing that this could be inspired by the Lord like this. So in Psalm 22 we have the suffering Saviour, but it doesn't only speak of that. It speaks of other things too, but you must study it for yourself. Psalm 23 is familiar to us. We expounded it here at Lansdowne through various Sunday mornings, and many hymn versions have been written of the 23rd Psalm. the Lord Jesus Christ is my good shepherd, and so on. Psalm 24, he's the exalted king. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Written probably to do with the ark being taken up to Jerusalem. Verse 7, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors. Come on, open up the doors of Jerusalem. God is coming with his Ark of the Covenant, which symbolizes his presence. The King of Glory may come in. You could imagine those who were marching, chanting this in canon. Who is the King of Glory? Answer from the other side of the road. The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And so on. Or maybe it was the people on the walls who asked the question, the people coming who gave the answer. But we know from the New Testament that this speaks also of the Lord Jesus, the King of Glory, after his triumph on the cross and from the tomb, going up to heaven. And there are hymns in our hymn book written based on that. But we're not going to sing one tonight. Turn on to number 72, to Psalm 72. Written by Solomon, or something dedicated to him, but in fact, again, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this time ruling and reigning. See if you can recognize what the hymn will be, which we're going to sing in just a moment. Verse 5, may he live while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. And peace abound, verse 7, till the moon be no more. Verse 8, may he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. End of verse 11, may all kings fall down before him and all nations serve him. Verse 15, this might give you a clue. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. Or verse 17, may his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. Anybody know what hymn it will be? Very good, very good. Hymns of Faith 233. Red Hymn Book 233. Let's stand and sing the song, right? Reflects the psalm, dwell on his love with sweetest song. Then verse 4, blessings abound where'er he reigns. And then we come to the fifth verse. Let's sing it. Let every creature rise and break. If you notice, but that hymn was written by Isaac Watts. And in Isaac Watts' church as a boy, they only sang the Psalms. He found it rather dreary. And so his dad said to him, well, if you can do any better, do so. So he wrote some hymns, and especially he said he wanted to put the Lord Jesus Christ into the Psalms. And that's why so many of them are written by Isaac Watts. Psalm 110 is quoted over 20 times in the New Testament. We'll just have a quick peek, but I think we'll have to then leave the Messianic Psalm. Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Quoted over 20 times in the New Testament as referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Different verses of that psalm. Right, well now we must go back to the beginning to Psalm 3. Those are the Messianic Psalms. And we'll pick up one or two things of interest. Psalm 3, a psalm of David, the instructions say when he fled from Absalom his son. Now, we did that on a Sunday evening. We know how upset and troubled he was, how humiliating it was for him. So if you read those instructions when you come to the Psalms, it will help you to put the psalm in its setting. David was writing poetry still. Psalm 6. Here's a good example of a man in anguish. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy anger, nor chasten me in thy wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is sorely troubled. But thou, O Lord, how long? Verse 6, I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. This was David, who could write, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And this is anybody here tonight, and this is your experience as well. Every night I flood my bed with tears, I drench my couch with my weeping. So have some of the greatest men and women of God. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. So you see, this kind of thing is reflected in the Psalms. That's why so many people have found them such a comfort. Then Psalm 8 is a creation psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Thou whose glory above the heavens is chanted by the mouth of babes and infants. Thou hast founded a bulwark because of thy foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast established, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? Now the psalmists often point to creation. They do so again in Psalm 33, for example. We'll just pick up one or two things in Psalm 33. Verse 6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all their host by the breath of his mouth. See that? God spoke, and worlds came to be, and the heavens were made. Verse 7, he gathered the waters of the sea as in a bottle. He put the deeps in storehouses. That's very interesting. Some people think that when the flood came, he opened those storehouses, and the waters came rushing out. Seems to speak of that in Genesis. Verse 9, he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood forth. A creation psalm. But turn back to Psalm 19. The heavens are telling the glory of God and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night declares knowledge. But the heavens and the firmament don't need to speak words. But yet, verse 4, their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. They are a witness to the Lord. And then speaking of his word, in verse 7 and following, we have six things about the word of God or the law of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. 1. The testimony of the Lord is sure. You see how there's this repetition. Making wise the simple. Boys and girls, if you know the Bible, you are made wise. Wiser than if you had great degrees and doctorates. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. More to be desired, verse 10, are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. The most famous psalm about the word of God is Psalm 119. If you jump ahead to that, Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible. By the way, I could have told you in the introduction that some of the psalms are acrostics. That is to say, every verse begins with one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters. They don't have all 22, but they take it that way. Like we might write a poem, the first line begins with A, the second line with B, the third line with C, and so on. What the psalmist has done in Psalm 119 is to write stanzas or verses of 8 Bible verses, and each one has a Hebrew alphabet letter at the beginning of it. That's what those funny words are. And there are 8 verses to each stanza. Let's just pick up a few things. Verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure in this sinful world? By guarding it according to thy word. Verse 16. I will delight in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse 18. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Unless the Lord opens your inside eyes, you don't understand the Bible. Verse 24, thy testimonies are my delight, they are my counselors. Verse 37, turn my eyes from looking at vanities, and give me life in thy ways. What are vanities around today to look at? Verse 71, important verse. 119:71. It is good for me that I was afflicted. What? Yes. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. That's the way we often learn some things in the word of God in times of affliction. Verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Thy faithfulness endures to all generations. Verse 105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Well, we do sometimes sing a chorus based on Psalm 19, but I think we'll omit that and we'll go to chapter 26, to Psalm 26. Back from 119, on from 19. That's what it was. Psalm 19 that sent us to 119. They both speak about the word of God. But now to 26, verse 8. We can only pick up some things now. O Lord, I love the habitation of thy house and the place where thy glory dwells. I wonder if you do, beloved friend. Do you love to meet with the people of God? Do you love to come to church? Do you love the worship of God? David did. He missed it terribly when he had to go away into exile. Chapter 27, verse 4. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I'd just like to live there. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Chapter 31, Psalm 31, verse 6. I want to show you something now. Psalm 31, verse 6. Thou hatest those who pay regard to vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad for thy steadfast love, because thou hast seen my affliction. See, he first of all says he trusts in the Lord. And he knows that God is merciful and has steadfast love, but he's in affliction. Verse 9. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I'm in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. My life is spent with sorrow, my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my misery, and my bones waste away. I am the scorn of all my adversaries, a horror to my neighbours, an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have passed out of mind like one who is dead. I hear whispering of many, terror on every side. Verse 14, but I trust in thee, O Lord. I say, thou art my God. This reminds me of a book I read yesterday that was recommended to us last Thursday. The story of Johnny Erickson, a girl who dived into a shallow swimming pool aged 17, broke her neck and became a quadriplegic, having no movement or even feeling in any part of her body below her neck. Read the story of that girl. I commend that book to you all. Read of the torments that she passed through. Read of the things that were said to her. Read of her clinging hold of promises that she would be healed and all that. Reaching out for faith and more faith and somebody else to have faith until the Lord showed her he had his own purposes and he's greatly using that girl now from her wheelchair. So he will you and I, my beloved friend. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Does this remind you of any hymn? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. Verse 9. What? Through all the changing scenes of life. Let's sing a verse or two of that then, if I can find it. Hymns of Faith 406. See if you can see the reflection of the psalm, based on the psalm. Sit and sing. Through. Who fear him. That's in the psalm. In the psalmist, the hymn writer says, the hosts of God encamp around the dwellings of the just. Verse 3, let's sing it. Those who respect him and worship him. So let's sing the fifth verse of our hymn. Psalm 40, famous psalm, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the desolate pit out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. A wonderful psalm. And we sing it from our songbook, but I think the time is going by. So turn to Psalm 42. As a heart longs for flowing streams. By the way, if you have the RSV, you'll see it says Book 2. As a heart longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Would that every Christian could say that of his experienced more than anything. I just want to know you, Lord, and to be filled with you and with your love. But the psalmist gets cast down. He talks to himself. Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. He says it again in verse 11. Good example for us to follow. Psalm 48, over the page or two. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Where? In the city of our God, in the church. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of the whole earth. Mount Zion, because it was a real place, that's where the temple was. We're going to sing it from our songbook, our blue songbook, 85. Psalms are not full of joy, they're full of repentance. And the most famous of them is Psalm 51, David's Psalm of Penitence, Repentance. We have it in our songbook. We often sing it. We're not going to do so tonight. It's sung plaintively. We expounded it one Sunday evening when we considered David's sin, which he says in this psalm is ever before him. Against thee only have I sinned. Oh, please purge me, Lord, create in me a clean heart. It's a wonderful repentance psalm. Wonderful psalm for a person becoming a Christian to take as a prayer. Let's go on to Psalm 63. See if you recognize verse 3 and 4. In the RSV, thy steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise thee, so I will bless thee as long as I live. I will lift up my hands and call on thy name. Well, we go on to Psalm 73. We looked at Psalm 72 later on. A psalm of Asaph in the third volume of the book of Psalms. Psalm 73. A very famous psalm. Dr. Lloyd-Jones has a commentary on it, which again is a book I recommend to you all. It's called Faith on Trial. You see, he begins, truly God is good to the upright, to those who are pure in heart. I know that. But, verse 2, but I've got a problem. My feet had almost stumbled. I'm going to tell you my testimony. I'm going to share it with you. My steps had well nigh slipped. Why? If you knew that God is good to the upright. Well, because you didn't seem to be. And the wicked were prosperous. And they didn't get sick. Their bodies were sound and sleek. They didn't seem to have any trouble. And they got fat. And they... don't know that that's always an advantage, but evidently he was jealous. And then they did wickedness and nothing ever seemed to happen to them. Look at verse 13. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. It's just not worth it, going to church and being a Christian and everything, and giving up this and doing that. And then he came to his senses, verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have been untrue to the generation of thy children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. I just couldn't understand it. It's like the book of Job, you see. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. And beloved, that's why you should always come to the services, however cast down you are, however perplexed you are, even if you think you've lost all your faith. It may be the very time when God will come and he'll show you himself. And he'll lift you up again. That's what happened to the psalmist. Then he saw how stupid he was. There's more than just this life. Well, we must carry on. Psalm 84, how lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. You've heard that before. Psalm 85 is a prayer for revival. Restore us, verse 4, again, O God of our salvation. It's a good prayer for the church to pray. Verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again? Your own people, Lord. Psalm 86, verse 11, what a lovely verse. Teach me thy way, O Lord, that I may walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Put that on your bedroom wall, young people, and make it your motto. Psalm 89. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will proclaim thy faithfulness to all generations. Wonderful psalm of his faithfulness, but I don't think we've time to sing it. Now, Psalm 90 and onwards are psalms full of praise, and we often sing them in the hymn book and in our song book. Psalm 90, Psalm 91, and so on. We'll go on to Psalm 95, I think. Let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song. You see, the psalms are really kind of building up towards a climax. There's still the agony of heart and mind comes in, and there are all sorts of other things come in, but it seemed to me as I read through the book of Psalms again today that there is a general build-up to a climax of rejoicing. Verse 1 of the 97th Psalm, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Psalm 98, verse 1, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Why? For he has done marvelous things. Verse 4, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, with all the instruments that you can think of. Psalm 99, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. Never forget that he's a holy God. He sits enthroned. He's great, you know. Holy is he, verse 5. Worship at his footstool. Get the balance right, with joy, but with reverence. Be still and know that I am God, says the psalmist. Psalm 100 is a wonderful psalm, a little psalm of praise. So is Psalm 103. It's one of my favorites. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Why am I a bit cast down? Well, forget not all his benefits. Count your blessings. He forgives your iniquities, heals your diseases, redeems your life from destruction, and so on. And it goes on through the psalm. Like a father, he pities his children. I think we'll end up tonight with a hymn that's based on that psalm. Psalm 104 is a creation psalm, and it's about God's sovereign rule over all the works of his hands. They do doesn't just happen by chance or by laws. He brings it down. He makes the sun to shine. He feeds the cattle, and so on. That's all in that psalm, and it's in the hymn, O Worship the King, All Glorious Above. You can compare the hymn sometime with Psalm 104. Psalm 107, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. And so we sing songs of praise. Psalm 121, I lift my eyes to the hills. From whence does my help come? Question. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. A wonderful psalm. We sang it on Sunday morning. Last Sunday morning. But we haven't got time to sing it again tonight. We go on to Psalm 136. We'll give thanks to the Lord for his good. His steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. And so on. And he repeats that all the way through the psalm, again and again and again. And somebody wrote a hymn, give to our God immortal praise. Somebody wrote another hymn, let us with a gladsome mind praise the Lord, for he is kind. For his mercies shall endure, ever faithful, ever sure. And you sing that every time, because it's based on this psalm. Psalm 137 was written when they were far away in exile. by the rivers of Babylon. And they sat down and wept when they remembered Zion. And their tormentors said, come on, sing us one of those jolly songs that you used to sing in your temple. And they said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Verse 4 of this psalm. All right, let's sing this then. It's on the blackboard. By the rivers of Babylon.
By the rivers of
good. Psalm 139 is all about the knowledge of the Lord. The psalmist says, you know when I get up and when I sit down. You know everywhere I go. There is nowhere where I could go where you wouldn't be with me to lead me. It's a wonderful psalm, Psalm 139. Psalm 146, praise the Lord, O my soul. Put not your trust in princes, verse 3. Verse 5, happy is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. I'll praise my Maker while I've breath, says the hymn from verse 4. And then we go through these lovely psalms right up to the very end, and it reaches a climax. And the doxology, the little praise bit, for the last volume, volume 5, is a whole psalm. It's Psalm 150, which climaxes, verse 6, let everything that breathes praise the Lord. The book of Psalms is a wonderful book. It's the longest book. It's the biggest book in the Old Testament. It's the hymn book of the Church of God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament and right down to the present day. We were reminded by Tom Flack in his prayer that it was sustained those who were hiding in Roman catacombs, those who were persecuted covenanters in Scotland, and I dare say that there is many a persecuted or imprisoned Christian today who thanks God that he memorized the Psalms and he can sing the Lord's song even in a strange land. And so I commend to you the memorization of Scripture, especially these wonderful psalms. And we should sing them more and more and more. They're poems meant to be sung. They lift our eyes to the Lord. But they're also a great comfort. We had an example of this morning at the breakfast table. My younger daughter, who's not here tonight because she isn't very well, was telling us at breakfast this morning that she had had some terrible nightmares in the night. And she says that she put the light on to stop her being scared. And she started to read the Bible, and she decided she would read the Psalms. And she was so interested that she read Psalm 1 and then went on to Psalm 2. She was so interested in Psalm 2 that she went on to Psalm 3. And she read in the Living Bible, which was her Bible, "I cried out to the Lord and he heard me from his temple in Jerusalem. Then I lay down and slept in peace and woke up safely, for the Lord was watching over me." And then she looked at the beginning and saw that David wrote it when he was fleeing from his son Absalom. "And now, although 10,000 enemies surround me on every side, I am not afraid. I will cry to him, 'Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God.' And he will slap them in the face. For salvation comes from God." She was so interested that she read Psalm 4. And when she got to the end of Psalm 4, she read, "I will lie down in peace and sleep, for though I am alone, O Lord, you will keep me safe." So she put the light out and she went straight off to sleep, because she knew that the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and the God of David is the God of Nicola Kilbride. And he is the one to whom the psalmists point even when they are at rock bottom. So we finish up this Bible study with hymn number 9 in Hymns of Faith. We won't sing it all. In the red book, it's based on the 103rd psalm. "Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. To his feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee his praise should sing." Now, if you know that psalm, you'll know that this is reflected in Francis Light's hymn number 9. Stand to sing verses 1 and 4.